Volume 47, Number 11 of the New Era Magazine for November 2017. Contents: General Conference Highlights, Messages from President Monson. Many speakers reminded us of President Monson's recent messages. Messages from President Eyring. The Lord leads His church, fear not to do good. Messages from President Ugdorf. Three Sisters, A Yearning for Home. Bearers of Heavenly Light. Messages from the 12. Messages from members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. You can get answers. See how messages in General Conference answer some of the questions you face. Games and activities. Puzzles, activities, and fun facts related to General Conference. Messages for you. Messages from conference given specifically to youth. Conference quotes. Inspiring quotes from General Conference. What did you hear? Youth share what they experienced with General Conference. Poster. Receive revelation and act. President Henry B. Eyring. Features. Be There, Remembering Elder Robert D. Hales. Make the Choice, Bitter or Sweet. How do you respond when you're dealt a bitter blow? Tucson, Arizona Temple Dedication. I Will Prepare. Youth in Arizona talk about their new temple. A Life in Balance. A young gymnast has found balance by honoring the Sabbath. Why My Dad? Why Me? A young woman learns to rely on the Lord through her loss. Break the typical teen mold. You can live up to Heavenly Father's vision for your potential. Plus, Mormonade. The Extra Smile. Questions and answers. Instant messages, to the point, the family, a proclamation to the world. End of contents, read by Dwayne Case.
Prophets speak to us today. Although President Monson was not present, many conference speakers drew on his counsel. President Henry B. Eyring testified, I bear witness that Thomas S. Monson is the only man who holds and exercises all the keys of the holy priesthood on earth.
Sustaining the prophet by remembering his counsel. In the Sunday morning session of April 2017, General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson pleaded with each of us to prayerfully study and ponder the Book of Mormon each day. Since President Monson's challenge 6 months ago, I have tried to follow his counsel. I know that President Thomas S. Monson is the prophet of God on the earth today. I love him and sustain him with all of my heart. President Russell M. Nelson. President Thomas S. Monson has counseled us, saying, let us examine our lives and determined to follow the Savior's example by being kind, loving, and charitable. Elder Jose L. Alonzo. President Thomas S. Monson has pleaded, may we ever choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. Elder Stanley G. Ellis. During this conference, we have thought of our dear prophet. We love you, President Monson. I close with his words given from this pulpit. I believe it is a blessing that he would want to give to each of us today were he able to be with us. He said, as we leave this conference, I invoke the blessings of heaven upon each of you. I pray our Heavenly Father will bless you and your families. May the messages and spirit of this conference find expression in all that you do, in your homes, in your work, in your meetings, and in all your comings and goings. he concluded, "I love you. I pray for you. May God bless you. May his promised peace be with you, now and always." Elder Neil L. Anderson. President Thomas S. Monson has taught us, as we follow the example of the Savior, ours will be the opportunity to be a light in the lives of others. Elder Vincent O. Halleck. For more references from this conference to President Monson's teachings, visit newera.lds.org.
President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. General Priesthood Session. The Lord Leads His Church. I wish to speak about the wonderful way in which the Lord leads His kingdom on earth. You already know the fundamentals. First, Jesus Christ is the head of the church in all the earth. Second, He leads His church today by speaking to men called as prophets, and He does it through revelation. Third, He gave revelation to His prophets long ago, still does, and will continue to do so. Fourth, He gives confirming revelation to those who serve under the leadership of His prophets. From those fundamentals, we recognize that the Lord's leadership of His church requires great and steady faith from all who serve Him on earth. For instance, it takes faith to believe that the resurrected Lord is watching over the daily details of His kingdom. It takes faith to believe that He calls imperfect people into positions of trust. It takes faith to believe that He knows the people He calls perfectly, both their capacities and their potential, and so makes no mistakes in His calls. That may bring a smile or a shake of the head to some in this audience, both those who think their own call to serve might have been a mistake, as well as those who picture some they know who seem poorly suited to their place in the Lord's kingdom. My counsel to both groups is to delay such judgments until you can better see what the Lord sees. The judgment you need to make, instead, is that you have the capacity to receive revelation and to act on it fearlessly. It takes faith to do so, and it takes even greater faith to believe that the Lord has called imperfect human servants to lead you. My purpose is to build your faith that God directs you in your service to Him. And even more importantly, my hope is to build your faith that the Lord is inspiring the imperfect persons He has called as your leaders. Sunday Morning Session. Fear not to do good. Last April, President Thomas S. Monson gave a message that stirred hearts across the world, including mine. He spoke of the power of the Book of Mormon. He urged us to study, ponder, and apply its teachings. Like many of you, I heard the prophet's words as the voice of the Lord to me. And, also like many of you, I decided to obey those words. The happy result for me and for many of you has been what the prophet promised. Those of us who took his inspired counsel to heart have heard the Spirit more distinctly. We have found a greater power to resist temptation and have felt greater faith in a resurrected Jesus Christ, in His gospel, and in His living church. In a season of increasing tumult in the world, those increases in testimony have driven out doubt and fear and have brought us feelings of peace. Heeding President Monson's counsel has had two other wonderful effects on me. First, the Spirit he promised has produced a sense of optimism about what lies ahead, even as the commotion in the world seems to increase. And second, the Lord has given me, and you, an even greater feeling of His love for those in distress. We have felt an increase in the desire to go to the rescue of others. That desire has been at the heart of President Monson's ministry and teaching. The Lord told His leaders of the restoration, and He tells us that when we stand with faith upon His rock, doubt and fear are diminished. The desire to do good increases. As we accept President Monson's invitation to plant in our hearts a testimony of Jesus Christ, we gain the power, the desire, and the courage to go to the rescue of others without concern for our own needs. That desire to bless is the fruit of people gaining a testimony of Jesus Christ, His gospel, His restored church, and His prophet. That is why the Lord's people doubt not and fear not. That is why missionaries volunteer for service in every corner of the world. That is why parents pray with their children for others. That is why leaders challenge their youth to take President Monson's request to immerse themselves in the Book of Mormon to heart. The fruit comes not by being urged by leaders, but by the youth and members acting on faith. That faith, put into action, which requires selfless sacrifice, brings the change of heart that allows them to feel the love of God. The best days are ahead for the kingdom of God on the earth. Opposition will strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, as it has since the days of the prophet Joseph Smith. Faith always defeats fear. Standing together produces unity. And your prayers for those in need are heard and answered by a loving God.
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. General Women's Session. Three Sisters. A long time ago, in a distant land, lived a family of three sisters. The first sister was sad. Everything from her nose to her chin and from her skin to her toes seemed not quite good enough to her. The second sister was mad. She was never first at anything, and this she could not endure. Life was not supposed to be this way. Then there was the third sister. Unlike her sad and mad sisters, she was, well, glad. And it wasn't because she was smarter or more beautiful or more capable than her sisters. This sister loved to sing. She didn't have great pitch, and people laughed about it, but that didn't stop her. If you are like most of us, you may have recognized part of yourself in one, two, or perhaps all three of these sisters. Let us take a closer look at each one. The first sister saw herself as a victim. If you find yourself worrying about what other people say about you, may I suggest this antidote? Remember who you are. Remember that you are of the royal house of the kingdom of God, daughters of heavenly parents, who reign throughout the universe. You have the spiritual DNA of God. You are in His hands. Please let these divine truths sink deeply into your heart, and you will find that there are many reasons not to be sad, for you have an eternal destiny to fulfill. The second sister was angry at the world. Like her sad sister, she felt that the problems in her life were all caused by someone else, and she lashed out. We are responsible for our own discipleship, and it has little, if anything, to do with the way others treat us. So, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we will love our enemies. We will overcome anger or hate. We will fill our hearts with love for all of God's children. The third sister represents the authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. She did something that can be extremely hard to do. She trusted God even in the face of ridicule and hardship. She lived joyfully, not because her circumstances were joyful, but because she was joyful. If you find it difficult to hold fast to the iron rod and walk steadfastly toward salvation, if the laughter and ridicule of others who seem so confident cause you to waver, if you are troubled by unanswered questions or doctrines you can't understand yet, if you feel saddened because of disappointments, I urge you to remember Lehi's dream. Stay on the path. Never let go of the iron rod, the Word of God. You cannot allow circumstances to make you sad. You cannot allow them to make you mad. You can rejoice that you are a daughter of God. You can find joy and happiness in the grace of God and in the love of Jesus Christ. You can be glad. Saturday morning session, a yearning for home. I believe that every man, woman, and child has felt the call of heaven at some point in his or her life. Deep within us is a longing to somehow reach past the veil and embrace heavenly parents we once knew and cherished. The sublime message of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that God is our Father, that He cares about us, and that there is a way to return to Him. God calls to you. If you have faltered, failed, feel broken, bitter, betrayed, or beaten, know that you are not alone. God still calls to you. The Savior extends His hand to you. Today, let me offer two reasons why we should turn to the Lord. First, your life will be better. Second, God will use you to make the lives of other people better. No one else is responsible for your personal journey. The Savior will help you and prepare the way before you, but the commitment to follow Him and keep His commandments must come from you. Come, join with us and trust the Lord. Lend your talents to His wonderful work. The gospel is a transcendent message of hope, happiness, and joy. It is the pathway that leads us home. General Priesthood Session. Bearers of Heavenly Light. We can heal spiritually. Whatever causes our spiritual ailments, they all have one thing in common, the absence of divine light. Darkness reduces our ability to see clearly. Light, on the other hand, allows us to see things as they really are. Darkness is not an indication that there is no light. Most often it simply means that we're not in the right place to receive the light. It is up to us to be in the right place to see the divine light and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when night has fallen and the world seems dark, we can choose to walk in Christ's light, keep His commandments, and courageously testify of His reality and His greatness. As a bearer of God's priesthood and as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a bearer of light. Keep doing the things that will nurture His divine light. You are instruments in the hands of the Lord with the purpose of bringing light and healing to the souls of Heavenly Father's children. Christ's light brings hope, happiness, and healing of any spiritual wound or ailment. It is my prayer and blessing that you will succeed in fulfilling your destiny as priesthood holders of Almighty God and always be joyful bearers of His heavenly light.
End of the article. Prophets Speak to Us Today. Read by Charlene Stewart, Scott Tippetts, Dwayne Case, and Pat Murray.
Messages from the 12. The members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles shared powerful messages. What did you learn? What were you inspired to do? Write your ideas.
President Russell M. Nelson. In a most miraculous and singular way, the Book of Mormon teaches us of Jesus Christ and His gospel.
Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. If we persevere, then somewhere in eternity our refinement will be finished and complete.
Elder Neil L. Anderson.
I testify that in this conference we have heard the Lord's voice. The test for each of us is how we respond.
Elder Dallin H. Oaks, the family proclamation is the Lord's re-emphasis of the gospel truths we need to sustain us through current challenges to the family.
Elder M. Russell Ballard, a trek back to our Heavenly Father is the most important trek of our lives.
Elder Robert D. Hales, 1932-2017, did not speak at this general conference. See memorial on page 26.
Elder David A. Bednar, Heavenly Father's great plan of happiness includes the doctrine, the ordinances, the covenants, and the exceeding great and precious promises whereby we can become partakers of the divine nature.
Elder Quentin L. Cook, humility about who we are and God's purpose for us is essential.
Elder D. Todd Christofferson, if we yearn to dwell in Christ and have Him dwell in us, then holiness is what we seek.
Elder Ronald A. Rasband, the Lord's hand is guiding you. By divine design, He is in the small details of your life as well as in the major milestones.
Elder Gary E. Stevenson, don't let life's distractions eclipse heaven's light.
Elder Dale G. Renland, for Heavenly Father's purposes to be accomplished, Christ's atoning power needs to be made available to God's children. The priesthood delivers these opportunities.
End of Messages from the 12, read by Scott Tippetts, Duane Case, and Pat Murray.
You can get answers. Here are five questions that youth frequently ask. They're also examples of questions that church leaders gave counsel about in General Conference. Think about questions you may have, and then as you study General Conference messages, see how they help to find answers. For the full text of the conference messages, go to conference.lds.org.
How can I change the way I feel about someone who is difficult?
Elder W. Craig Zwick and Sister Neil F. Marriott taught how turning to God allows Him to change our hearts as well as how we see and feel about others.
How do I move forward, even though I'm painfully aware of all my shortcomings?
I would hope we could pursue personal improvement in a way that doesn't include feeling depressed or demolishing our self-esteem. The grace of Christ offers us not only salvation from sorrow and sin and death, but also salvation from our own persistent self-criticism. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, be ye therefore perfect, eventually. God will show us our flaws and failings, but He will also help us turn weaknesses into strength. If we sincerely ask, what lack I yet? Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, He will not leave us to guess, but in love, He will answer for the sake of our happiness. Elder D. Todd Christofferson, the living bread which came down from heaven.
What should I do if I have questions?
Hold on to the Word of God and pay no heed to ridicule. See President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Three Sisters. Study the Book of Mormon every day. See President Russell M. Nelson. Go to well-informed, faithful sources, especially the Scriptures, and hold on to the faith you have. See Elder Ian S. Arden. Be sincere. Study, pray, keep the commandments. Have faith, be patient, and receive revelation. See Elder David F. Evans.
How can I discover my gifts and find out what my mission in this life is?
Elder John C. Pingree, Jr. reminded us that everyone has gifts and suggested how to know them. We can reference our patriarchal blessings, ask those who know us best, and personally identify what we are naturally good at and enjoy. Most important, we can ask God. See James chapter 1, verse 5, Doctrine and Covenants section 112, verse 10. He knows our gifts, since He gave them to us. See Doctrine and Covenants section 46, verse 26. See Elder John C. Pingree, Jr., I have a work for thee.
With all the bad things going on in the world, how can I overcome fear and feel peace?
Those increases in testimony from following President Monson's counsel to read the Book of Mormon have driven out doubt and fear and have brought us feelings of peace. Heeding President Monson's counsel has had two other wonderful effects on me. First, the spirit he promised has produced a sense of optimism about what lies ahead, even as the commotion in the world seems to increase. And second, the Lord has given me and you an even greater feeling of His love for those in distress. President Henry B. Eyring, fear not to do good. The fires and tumults of mortal life may threaten and frighten, but those who incline their hearts to God will be encircled by His peace. Their joy will not be diminished. They will not be abandoned or forgotten. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, A Yearning for Home.
End of the article. You Can Get Answers. Read by Kate Strongen, Dwayne Case, Noah Strongen, Pat Murray, Scott Tippetts, and Charlene Stewart.
Games and Activities. To play these fun games and activities, go to page 14 of this month's issue. Decipher the conference quote. Below is a quote from General Conference by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Each letter of the alphabet has been replaced by another. Can you decode it? Vocabulary challenge. Some words used in General Conference require vocabulary mastery. Can you define these particularly challenging words from General Conference? Good luck. Figuratively speaking. In several General Conference talks, speakers use metaphors and allusions to illustrate points. Can you match these to the speakers who used them? Remember, to play these games, go to page 14 of this month's issue. End of Games and Activities. Read by Enzo Patello.
Facts about General Conference. 7,667 pipes in the Conference Center organ. Only about 170 pipes can be seen by the audience. The wood for the Conference Center's pulpit came from President Gordon B. Hinckley's old walnut tree. Four scriptures cited most during this conference. Alma chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Moses chapter 1, verse 39. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Words most used during conference. Jesus Christ, life, Lord, God. General authorities and officers who spoke or offered prayers are from 11 different countries and territories. 21,000 seats available in the conference center. Approximately 137,000 tweets with the hashtag LDSCONF were sent during conference. Most popular tie color worn by the speakers at conference, 11 blue, 9 red, 4 black, and 6 other. It has been nearly 24 years since the prophet has not attended conference. The first time in 54 years that President Monson didn't attend conference. 30 songs were sung at conference. End of Facts About General Conference, read by Van Farnworth.
Messages for you. The presidents of the Young Women and Young Men organizations spoke in General Conference. Here are some of their messages. Helping those around you. I have tremendous love for and faith in those of you who are in your teen and young adult years. I have seen and felt of your desires to serve and make a difference in the world. We are touched when we see the suffering and great needs of those halfway around the world, but we may fail to see there is a person who needs our friendship sitting right next to us in class. Strengthening and serving your family members should be among your top priorities as you look for ways to change the world. Showing kindness and concern for your siblings and parents helps create an atmosphere of unity and invites the spirit into the home. Changing the world begins with strengthening your own family. My young friends, I can guarantee that there will always be someone at every church meeting you attend who is lonely, who is going through challenges and needs a friend, or who feels like he or she doesn't belong. You have something important to contribute to every meeting or activity, and the Lord desires for you to look around at your peers and then minister as He would. Next time you are at Mutual, instead of picking up your phone to see what your friends are doing, stop, look around, and ask yourself, who needs me today? You may be the key to reaching out and touching the life of a peer, or to giving encouragement to a friend who is quietly struggling. Ask your Heavenly Father to show you those around you who need your help and to inspire you on how best to serve them. Remember that the Savior most often ministered to one person at a time. As you strive to become more like the Savior Jesus Christ and live your covenants, you will continue to be blessed with desires to relieve suffering and to help those who are less fortunate. Remember that some of the greatest needs may be those right in front of you. Begin your service in your own homes and within your own families. Bonnie L. Oscarson, Young Women General President.
Repentance is always positive. The Savior Jesus Christ worked out a perfect atonement and gave us the gift of repentance, our path back to a perfect brightness of hope and a winning life. Too often we think of repentance as something miserable and depressing. But God's plan is the plan of happiness, not the plan of misery. Repentance is uplifting and ennobling. It's sin that brings unhappiness. Repentance is our escape route. My message to all, especially to the youth, is that repentance is always positive. When we speak of repentance, we aren't just talking about self-improvement efforts. True repentance is more than that. It is inspired by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to forgive our sins. As Elder Dale G. Renlund has taught us, without the Redeemer, repentance becomes simply miserable behavior modification. October 2016 General Conference. We can try to change our behavior on our own, but only the Savior can remove our stains and lift our burdens, enabling us to pursue the path of obedience with confidence and strength. The joy of repentance is more than the joy of living a decent life. It's the joy of forgiveness, of being clean again, and of drawing closer to God. Once you've experienced that joy, no lesser substitute will do. We often associate repentance with grievous sins that require a mighty change. Alma chapter 5, verse 12. But repentance is for everyone, those who are wandering in forbidden paths and are lost. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 28. As well as those who have gotten into the straight and narrow path and now need to press forward. 2 Nephi, chapter 31, verses 19 and 20. Repentance both puts us on the right path and keeps us on the right path. It is for those who are just beginning to believe, for those who have believed all along, and who need to begin again to believe. You who are preparing for full-time missions, and you who are returning, take note. It is not enough just to gain a testimony. You have to maintain it and strengthen it. As every missionary knows, if you stop pedaling a bicycle, it will fall, and if you stop feeding your testimony, it will weaken. This same principle applies to repentance. It is a lifelong pursuit, not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Stephen W. Owen, Young Men General President.
Allow the Lord to make more of you than you can make of yourself on your own. Treasure His involvement. Ronald A. Rasband. Take a private moment to reflect on your blessings, and then find ways to share them. Jean B. Bingham. Worthiness is achieved through obedience. If we sin, we are less worthy, but we are never worthless. Joy D. Jones.
Because of His atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ has the power and authority to redeem all mankind. Dale G. Renland. We are all equal before God. Quentin L. Cook. As you prayerfully study the Book of Mormon every day, you will make better decisions every day. Russell M. Nelson.
End of the article, Messages for You, read by Dwayne Case, Scott Tippetts, Charlene Stewart, and Pat Murray.
What did you hear? What will you do? Following prophetic counsel will change your life. President Henry B. Eyring said, "Our hearts remain changed only as long as we continue to follow the prophet's counsel. If we stop trying after one burst of effort, the change will fade." Write down, what change did I feel I need to make, and what am I going to do about it? End of the article, What Did You Hear? What Will You Do? Read by Eden Reinwand.
Shared Stories. You're not alone. We asked youth from around the world what they learned from conference and what they're doing differently because of it. Read more of their responses at youth.lds.org.
Setting goals. I was struck by Elder Cook's talk. He said that we need to be humble, overcome hurt feelings, and forgive others as many times as Heavenly Father forgives us. I also noticed that a lot of speakers talked about studying the Book of Mormon. Because of this, I have made two goals. 1. To become a more humble person. And 2. To read the Book of Mormon, because even though I was born into the church, I've never read it. I'm grateful our leaders are concerned enough to teach us about these important things. Diego L., 16, Región Metropolitana de Santiago, Chile. About Diego. Middle child, loves watching wrestling, playing sports, walking on stilts, and going to the mountains.
Not alone. President Uchtdorf, Sister Oskarson, and Elder Holland helped me to not feel alone. In today's world, it is so easy to feel alone. But I now know we are not. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are always with us. We do not need to beat ourselves up to have worth in God's eyes. Satan can try to make us think evil things about ourselves, but what he says is never true. My goal is to help others feel of worth and know that they are not alone. I will try to do that for myself as well. Ray Lynn D., age 17, Tennessee, USA.
Truly blessed. As always, General Conference was amazing. I really liked Elder Rasband's talk about how God is in the details, orchestrating everything. I'm going to work harder at keeping the commandments so that I can have Him always in my life. After conference, I have a renewed desire to serve my family and those around me at school and at Mutual. I also learned about the importance of forgiveness. I'm very thankful for the leaders of the church. We're so truly blessed to have living prophets. Connor N., age 15, Idaho, USA. About Connor. Youngest in his family, lives on a farm and feeds the calves every day, likes to play basketball.
Answers to questions. Before conference, I had two questions. One, how can I keep a good attitude and help my friends when they make bad decisions? And two, how can I testify of the church without people making fun of me? During conference, the Spirit testified to me that I am not alone. Now I know that by studying the Scriptures with all my heart, I will receive answers to my questions about my friends. I know that my Father listens to my prayers and I will strive to be better each day. Isaac R., age 13, Pichincha, Ecuador. About Isaac. Only child, likes to play piano, skate, play soccer, do judo, swim, sing, and make candies. Wants to be a doctor. Favorite color is green.
Inspired by conference. I was inspired by general conference. The instruction from our leaders to serve others, trust Jesus Christ, and hold steadfastly to the iron rod testifies to me that this gospel is true and that we can obtain eternal salvation by keeping the commandments and following the word of God. I have set goals to be of more service in my community and to strengthen my testimony through daily prayer and scripture study. I know that I am a daughter of Heavenly Father. He lives and loves me forever and always. Madeline B., 16, Delaware, USA. About: oldest of three siblings, runs cross country, loves reading and singing, loves the Spanish language, and hopes to teach English as a second language.
End of the article, Shared Stories. Read by Pat Murray, Van Johansson, Lindsay Hepworth, Noah Strongen, Ethan Nelson, and Eden Reinwand.
Be there. Each of us was there in the council in heaven to choose the great plan of happiness we now enjoy. When you have made a commitment to yourself, your family, your bishop, your employer, be there. When it is time to be in church, at Mutual, or fulfilling an assignment, be there. When it is time to serve a mission, be there. When the young woman or man you love most kneels at the altar of God's holy temple, be there, and not as a witness. When your family is gathered in the celestial kingdom, be there. When the Savior waits to greet you as you return with honor from your life on this earth, and your Heavenly Father wants to encircle you in the arms of His love, be there. Elder Robert D. Hales, 1932 to 2017, of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, April 2007, General Conference. End of the article, Be There. Read by Scott Tippetts and Dwayne Case.
Elder Robert D. Hales, 1932 to 2017. Reflecting on his service as a jet fighter pilot in the U.S. Air Force, Elder Robert D. Hales said, "Never deliberately fly into a thunderstorm. Instead, fly around it. Take another route. Or wait for the storm to clear before landing." Just like taking the right course in a jet fighter, Elder Hales taught, "The choices you make, mission, education, marriage, career, and service in the church, will shape your eternal destiny. You are the pilots," he said. "You are responsible to think about the consequences of every choice you make. Your righteous choices will keep you from getting off course." For help to stay on course, Elder Hales taught that Heavenly Father will speak to us through prayer, and when we pray, we will have the Holy Ghost who will guide us. We have the Scriptures, the teachings of living prophets, patriarchal blessings, the council of inspired parents, priesthood, and auxiliary leaders, and above all, the still small voice of the Spirit. I testify that if you are there for the Lord, He will be there for you. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 63. If you love Him and keep His commandments, you will have His Spirit to be with you and to guide you. Elder Robert D. Hales served as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles from 1994 to 2017.
End of the article, Be There, read by Pat Murray and Scott Tippetts.
Bitter or sweet, when you've been dealt with a bitter blow, how do you respond? By Matthew Garrett. This scenario might be all too familiar to you. A classmate you consider to be your true friend has left your friendship behind to hang out with the popular crowd. What's more, she has started to make decisions that break gospel standards and has started to make fun of you for not doing the same. How would you respond? Do you feel bitter about how your friend left you behind? Or do you try and live the sweet, Christ-like attributes of love and forgiveness? Sure, you already know which path is the path that the Savior would have you follow. But when your emotions are hurting, it's not always easy, is it? Follow the bitter and sweet paths on page 28 and 29 to find out where each response leads. What forgiving does. Truly forgiving someone can have sweet rewards. Forgiveness is a conscious choice. It is entirely up to you. Through prayer to Heavenly Father and the strength that comes from the atonement of Jesus Christ, you can develop the capacity to forgive those who have wronged you. You can overcome bitter feelings to develop the strength to forgive, help others, and repair friendships. Learning to forgive can be truly sweet.
Sidebar: You have the power to choose. There may be many things about life that are beyond your control, but in the end, you have the power to choose both your destination and many of your experiences along the way. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Three Sisters, October 2017, General Conference.
Make the choice. The bitter path. You can't believe your friend would publicly ridicule you in front of your classmates. You start to develop negative inward feelings toward her. As your negative feelings continue to grow, you stop talking to your friend. After all, she hurt you. When your other friends ask you what happened, you unleash all the pent-up feelings of anger you have. It feels good to get it out. Your former friend hears you said mean things about her. She continues to mock you in front of her new friends. To get back at her, you talk about the bad choices she's making with anyone who will listen. You and your former friend continue to say mean things about each other and grow further apart. Any chance of a friendship appears to have been destroyed. Or the sweet path. You want to help your friend, but aren't sure how. You begin by praying for guidance. See Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. You decide to take your friend aside for a one-on-one chat. You tell her that you're hurt by her words and actions, but still love and care about her. See Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Although your friend continues to make choices that you know aren't right and sometimes still makes fun of you for living the gospel, you continue to invite her to wholesome activities and church events. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 31, verse 9. You text your friend to see how she's doing and tell her you miss spending time with her. She admits she is confused and thanks you for caring. See Proverbs 15, verse 1. You realize that whether or not your friend chooses to hang out with you anymore, that doesn't mean you can't be friendly. You commit to being nice, no matter what, and doing so brings you peace, even on the hard days. A lot of hard work remains, but you've started to feel true compassion and now know how sweet being a real friend can be. See Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. End of the article, Bitter or Sweet, read by Salem Tullis, Duane Case, and Wes Nelson.
Tucson, Arizona Temple Dedication. I will prepare.
For youth in Arizona, USA, a new temple brings new commitment to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. By Marissa Dennis, Church Magazines. In August 2017, Youth in Arizona, USA, celebrated the dedication of the brand new Tucson, Arizona temple. This temple was uniquely designed to reflect the culture of the area. It features a silvery blue dome in place of a traditional temple spire, and the grounds are home to prickly cacti and other desert shrubs. Before the temple dedication, about 2,000 youth from 9 stakes gathered to celebrate the temple and local cultural heritage through dance, song, and drama. The program showcased everything from Latin and Native American influences in the area to the Mormon Battalion's Battle of the Bulls. It allowed the youth to express their faith, talent, and cultural pride. The Tucson youth also wrote "I Will" statements to share how they would prepare for the temple. With their specific goal in mind, these youth turned their hearts toward the temple and pressed forward with faith. Tucson, Arizona Temple Quick Facts. Announced by President Thomas S. Monson on October 6, 2012. Groundbroken on October 17, 2015. Cultural celebration took place on Saturday, August 12, 2017. Dedicated on Sunday, August 13, 2017. Located north of Tucson in the Catalina foothills. Sixth Temple in Arizona.
Michaela H., 13, saying, "I love to see the temple. Goal, to learn more about my ancestors before I do their temple work. I'm so thankful for the temple. A couple years ago, my mom had a miscarriage. My baby brother's grave is close to the temple, so we always visit it on the way to the temple. It reminds us that we are an eternal family."
Isaac D., 15, performed a Hispanic cultural dance. Goal, to gain a better testimony of temples by reading the Book of Mormon before the temple dedication. By reading the scriptures, I can feel the Spirit and receive personal revelation. This will help me stay worthy and experience the blessings of the temple. I know this temple is a blessing, and I'm grateful to God for it.
Madeline S., age 17, performed a rain dance for Arizona's monsoons. Goal, to eliminate my biggest distractions, phone and social media, by converting to a flip phone. The temple is everything to me. As soon as I step through its doors, I forget about my problems, and I can feel the Spirit so strongly. I know that everything I need for my eternal salvation comes from the temple.
Cole C., age 15, performed a Latin dance number. Goal, to work on my genealogy and do the things the Lord asks of me. Every time I go inside the temple, I feel overwhelming joy and peace. My dad's parents aren't members of the church, but I know if they don't accept the gospel, I can be baptized for them after they pass away so we can be a forever family.
Candace C., 15, performed a Latin dance number. Goal, to always be worthy to enter the temple and to teach the gospel to my children. The temple helps me feel closer to Heavenly Father. With all the distractions of high school, it's easy to lose our way sometimes. Having a temple so close is a reminder that we are not alone. We can go there to feel comforted and serve others.
End of the article. Tucson, Arizona Temple Dedication. I Will Prepare. Read by Kara McClellan, Eden Reinwand, Van Johansson, Lindsay Hepworth, Noah Strongen, and Salem Tullis. A Life in Balance by Amy Jane Levitt and Richard M. Romney. Angel Zhang has risen to the top of gymnastic competition, but she's done it in an unconventional way, by honoring the Sabbath. Watching Angel Zhang gracefully glide through a floor routine, spin perfectly on the uneven bars, and pirouette, leap, flip, and handspring effortlessly on the balance beam, it's hard to imagine that anyone would have predicted that this 18-year-old champion gymnast would grow up to have poor health. "I was born in China," Angel explains. There was a one-child policy at the time, and girls were not always wanted. When I was born, the doctors said I would have health problems. They recommended that my life be terminated. Angel's parents were repulsed by such a suggestion and rushed their firstborn child to the safety of their home. The doctor's ominous prediction proved false. Angel grew up strong and healthy. When she was six, her family emigrated to Canada. Today, Angel has one younger brother and three younger sisters. Drawn to the gym. When Angel was 8 years old, she was introduced to gymnastics. I had always loved sports. I had tried swimming, soccer, kung fu, skating, and ballet, she said. But she felt none of those sports were challenging enough to interest her. At her first gymnastics class, however, she was presented with a variety of feats that seemed physically impossible. Her interest was piqued, and from that point on, she was drawn to the gym like a magnet. Angel had finally found a sport that matched both her energy and her athletic abilities. I wanted to excel in gymnastics, she says. I knew God gave me an amazing gift. He gave me a healthy body and the talent to do gymnastics. So I set my goals high and worked towards them with intensity. Like Esther and Abinadi. Two of Angel's favorite stories in the scriptures are Esther in the Old Testament and Abinadi in the Book of Mormon. They had so much courage, she says. Someday I hope to be like them. Examine Angel's life, however, and you'll find that the choices she has already made reveal that she doesn't have to wait for someday to be like them. She is already like them. In the early days of her gymnastic training, Angel decided she would honor the Sabbath day by not practicing, training, or competing on Sundays. In gymnastics, such a commitment is considered at least unconventional, if not downright crazy. Many important competitions are scheduled on Sundays, and gymnasts rarely take a day off from training. They're afraid they'll lose their edge. Angel's parents were proud of her decision to honor the Sabbath day. However, many others in Angel's life were not so thrilled, particularly her teammates and coaches. They didn't understand why she would forego important parts of her gymnastic career just to go to church. You have your whole life to go to church, they'd say, but you have only a few years for gymnastics. I often felt persecuted for righteousness' sake, Angel says. See Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. People ridiculed her and laughed at her. Her friends talked about her behind her back. Coaches refused to spend as much time training her as they did other athletes. She even changed from a prominent to a less recognized club at one point to alleviate pressure about practicing and competing on Sundays. The blessings of keeping the Sabbath day holy certainly weren't obvious right away, and sometimes it was a struggle for Angel to keep her commitment. It was heartbreaking for me to see my friends bring their medals and team uniforms to the gym and know that I could have had a chance for those things too, she says. I missed many opportunities that would have helped me gain national team status. I even missed a trial to go to the Canada Winter Games, which is like a mini version of the Olympics. Blessings all around. Yet, over time, Angel has learned to recognize the many ways keeping the Sabbath day holy has benefited her. For example, because she was active in church both on Sundays and for weekday young women and mutual activities, she developed friendships she wouldn't have had otherwise. Most of my good friends are from church, and my leaders have been wonderfully supportive, she says. Young Women was a safe haven for me. It strengthened me spiritually, and I look forward to the time I spend with my ward family every week. Angel has served as Laurel Class President, received her Young Woman Recognition and Honor Bee, and attended Early Morning Seminary. As she observes the Sabbath day, Angel also noticed that her physical body benefited from having a day of rest. her athletic abilities weren't diminished by the day off. In fact, during high school, even though she trained one day less than her teammates, she remained as strong in the sport as others. From the beginning of her gymnastics training, Angel's dream has been to represent Canada in the Olympics, held on different days. She was named the Canadian champion on floor exercises and the Western Canadian all-around champion. And even though a knee injury eliminated her chance of trying out for the Canadian team for the Rio 2016 Games in Brazil, she still has her sights set on the 2020 Games in Tokyo. Angel also noticed that as she kept the Sabbath day holy, she was able to get more done during the week. For example, many of her teammates struggled to keep up their grades. Angel not only earned straight A's with a perfect 4.0 GPA, but she also advanced her studies by taking online courses during the summertime. It was those online studies and her stellar GPA that helped Angel achieve one of her other goals, to earn a gymnastics scholarship to Brigham Young University. And she did so a year earlier than planned. At BYU, she plans to major in neuroscience with a minor in family studies. Eventually, she plans to go to medical school to become a neurosurgeon. Balanced and beaming. "I'm proud of my identity as a Latter-day Saint," Angel says. "The church has blessed my life in every possible way. It has given me the strength, courage, and faith to accomplish my life's journey, but to still have balance in my life." She beams when she says, "On days when I feel like giving up, I turn to my Savior. He never fails to comfort me. He always carries me through my trials. Knowing that He and Heavenly Father want me to succeed has given me the inclination and desire to accomplish difficult goals in my life." It's also allowed her to share the example of a balanced life with her three younger sisters. They're all gymnasts too. And all of them know that when you keep the Sabbath day holy, there are blessings all around. End of the article. A Life in Balance, by Amy Jane Levitt and Richard M. Romney. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Why My Dad? Why Me? By Megan Royer. I was angry with God and could have easily stayed that way, but I realized I had another choice. It all started when my dad left to go on a scuba diving trip with some friends. This was nothing new to my family. My dad loved scuba diving. But 3 days into his trip, my family received a call from the Coast Guard. They told us my dad was missing at sea and that they were doing everything they could to find him. We started praying for a miracle, asking Heavenly Father to help us in any way He could. The answer to our prayer didn't come in the way I imagined it. I prayed that my dad would somehow be alive, but eventually the Coast Guard called to give us the news. My dad had drowned, and they had just found his body. I was devastated. I fell down to my knees in anger, telling Heavenly Father that this was not what I asked for. How could this be the answer to our prayers? I felt hopeless and overwhelmed with pain and loneliness. I was frustrated with God. I remember praying and asking, "Why me? What did I do to deserve this?" My best friend, role model, hero, and father was just taken out of my life. All I could think about was the future and how he wouldn't be in it. I wanted him in my life, but I felt like that was no longer a possibility. In that moment, I could have continued feeling angry, and I could have taken the path that Satan wanted me to take. But I realized that I had another choice. Instead of letting this trial destroy me, I could let it build me up and mold me into the person God wanted me to be. This was such a life-changing realization for me. With a tremendous amount of faith, prayer, and scripture study, I chose to take the path that would lead me to my Father in heaven. I felt comfort in knowing that although I wouldn't physically have my dad, he would still be there. Many times since he died, I've felt that my dad still loves me. Because of the plan of salvation, it is possible for him to still be in my life. I've learned how important it is to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father and to have an eternal perspective. I wasn't able to learn these things on my own, though. It was through my Savior and Heavenly Father. Because of them, I know that the plan of salvation is true. As challenging as life is, I'm grateful for every new experience. With new trials comes change. I'm changing in ways that I otherwise wouldn't have been able to if it weren't for my trials. The Lord has a plan for each of us, and I know that if we trust Him and replace our fear with faith, we can learn to be happy in every circumstance. The author lives in Idaho, USA. End of the story. Why My Dad? Why Me? By Megan Royer. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Break the Typical Teen Mold by Charlotte Larsible, Church Magazines. Forget what the world says. How does Heavenly Father see you? You can live up to His vision of your potential. The world has a lot to say about teenagers today. You probably know some of the stereotypes or have heard someone complaining about kids these days. There are also a lot of studies and statistics about you, your social media habits, what you buy, even how short your attention span might be. But President Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, says he's uncomfortable when he hears researchers describe their studies about young people. And frankly, he said, I am less interested in what the experts have to say about you than what the Lord has told me about you. The Lord doesn't need studies or stereotypes to get to know you. He doesn't see you as a statistic or as someone weighed down by how the world tries to describe you. He loves you not only for who you are this very day, but also for the person of glory and light you have the potential and the desire to become, said President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. God doesn't just see you. He loves you. Want to break the world's mold? Start seeing yourself the way Heavenly Father and His chosen servants see you. Want to bust stereotypes? Now is the time to be up and doing. As a 12-year-old, Christ reminded His earthly parents that He needed to be about His Father's business. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. He wasn't too young, and neither are you. So the next question is this. How can you be about your Heavenly Father's business? His business is all about bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Moses chapter 1, verse 39. So you can be about your Father's business by doing your best to achieve your potential and by becoming someone who helps others achieve their potential too. Now is the time to take responsibility for your own future. What can you do right now to make sure you are becoming who Heavenly Father knows you can become, not only in the eternities, but also in this life? Do you want to be married in the temple? Decide now to be pure in thought, word, and deed. Do you see yourself studying at a university? Develop good study skills now. Do you want to serve a mission? Add Preach My Gospel to your gospel study, especially chapter 3. Do you want to provide for a family? Learn how to make and keep a budget now. You can also look at the things that make you happy now. Do you love math? Playing the piano? Writing stories? Keep at it. See if there are ways you can improve. School classes, online tutorials, competitions, workshops, and so on. Break the mold and bust the stereotypes. Take charge of your own future. What are you doing to become the best you? Let us know by emailing newera@ldschurch.org or leaving a message on the LDS Youth Facebook or Instagram pages. Sidebar: I'm becoming the best me by learning to budget, improving my gospel study, developing a love of service. Share how you are taking charge of your own future by sending a message to newera@ldschurch.org or on the LDS Youth Facebook or Instagram pages. End of the article, Break the Typical Teen Mold by Charlotte Larsable. Read by Kate Strongen.
The Extra Smile.
In our first cartoon, a porcupine is applying for a job at a balloon store. The store manager says,
I'm afraid you're not quite right for the job.
Oh, dear. In our second cartoon, prior to its fall, the great and spacious building first had to deal with a building inspector who says,
I'm going to have to write you up for a dozen different code violations, not the least of which is the utter lack of a foundation.
In our third cartoon, as the animals are entering Noah's Ark, one elephant says to the other,
Well, we always did want to go on a cruise.
In our final cartoon, a father and son are sitting down to breakfast. The father, noticing how flustered, anxious, and stressed out his son looks, asks,
So, have you been studying for your final exam today?
His frazzled son answers,
The Battle of 1812. Yes.
The Extra Smile.
New Era More. See a different extra smile online every week at newera.lds.org.
Meep, 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 meep.
Oh, thank heavens this is over. Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, people make fun of me for standing up for what's right, even at church activities. What can I do? Response from the New Era, it can be confusing and increasingly difficult to stand up against the immorality that the world teaches is acceptable or even desirable. The Apostle Paul saw our day and gave us this counsel. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Does that describe our day? Then he counseled Timothy, his young and trusted assistant, on how to overcome the mocking. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So what do you do when you are mocked and ridiculed for your beliefs? The Apostle Paul gave us the pattern. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. When we are examples of the believers, study the Scriptures, and keep our covenants, the Lord will guide us and give us the courage we need to stand up for what's right.
Responses from New Era readers. Ask for courage. It can be hard to stick to your standards when others around you aren't, and it's even harder when they mock you for it. I think one of the most important things to remember is, who are you trying to please? Remember that you only need Heavenly Father's approval, not the world's. If you look from that perspective and ask Heavenly Father for courage to stand up for what's right, you'll be able to have confidence while keeping your standards. Think of the words, "Fear not, though the enemy deride. Courage, for the Lord is on our side. We will heed not what the wicked may say, but the Lord alone we will obey." Let us all press on, hymns number 243, Anne Marie L., 15, Utah, USA.
Don't let it affect you. The best thing to do in a situation like this is to ignore what they say, because it doesn't matter what others think of you. In the end, all that matters is what you think of you and what God thinks of you. The only person who can really affect your confidence is the person staring back at you in the mirror. Matt N., 16, Mexico.
Don't get discouraged. People are placed in our lives for various reasons. No matter the situation, we need to be strong and live the gospel faithfully, even if those around us aren't living it at all. We need to be examples of the believers. We need to stand up for what we believe in. It is not always easy, but God will bless our lives so greatly if we are willing to strive to follow Jesus Christ. Becca C., age 19, Utah, USA.
Explain your standards. In middle school, other kids commonly question me about why I don't date, drink coffee or tea, or cuss. Sometimes they even tease me. One way I deal with this is to tell them about my standards and what I believe in. There is so much sin and profanity everywhere that it is hard to avoid being teased or asked why you don't participate in it. I answer that I am a Mormon and I live by high standards. For example, when I'm asked why I don't drink coffee, I explain that I live by the word of wisdom and want to keep my life free from addiction. Usually after explaining my standards, people are understanding and willing to believe me. Elijah S., age 14, Washington, USA.
Be consistent. Always stand up and live the standards. When you are consistent in calmly but firmly standing up for what is right, you will have others' respect, even if you do not have their kindness. This has also helped me have more respect for myself, making it easier to handle the hurt caused by things people have said and done. While it is not always easy, having trust and respect is best. Audrey F., 17, Illinois, USA.
Remember who you are. The best thing you can do in this type of situation is to remember who you are. But who are you? You are a child of God, with infinite worth and potential in the Creator's eyes. When you compare the rude things people say with the love God has for you, the words don't sting as much. Landon C., 17, Mexico.
Sidebar. Stand with the Savior. Sometimes we become the lightning rod, and we must take the heat for holding fast to God's standards and doing His work. I testify that we need not be afraid if we are grounded in His doctrine. We may experience misunderstanding, criticism, and even false accusation, but we are never alone. Our Savior was despised and rejected of man. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Mosiah chapter 14, verse 3. It is our sacred privilege to stand with Him. Elder Robert D. Hales, 1932 to 2017, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2013, General Conference. Upcoming question. How can I muster the courage to follow through with spiritual promptings? Send your answer and photo by December 15, 2017. Go to newera.lds.org and click Submit Your Work. Sign in with your LDS account and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A. Questions and answers.
Instant messages. Impressing my best friends.
When I was about halfway through seventh grade, my mom told my siblings and me that she had felt prompted to remove us from public school and teach us at home. I didn't think much would change. I gained new friends in the homeschool group and strengthened friendships I had at church, but I still thought that my old school friends were my best friends. Toward the end of eighth grade, I started to contact my old friends more and more, and as I did, I realized just how much we had all changed. Whenever I spoke to them or texted them, the feeling I got was not a positive one, and I constantly felt the pull of the adversary tempting me to ignore church standards. I started trying to impress my old school friends so that I could be accepted back in their group. Eventually, I realized that trying to impress others was not making me happy, and that spending time with those who shared my standards did make me happy. I stopped trying to impress my old friends. Though I soon lost touch with them, I no longer felt the adversary's pull on me. I felt free and happy that I had released myself from the spiritual prison I had created. I believe in the importance of surrounding yourself with people who support you in living righteously. Now I am blessed with good friends who help me live the standards in the For the Strength of Youth and who encourage me to build my testimony. Allie V., Nebraska, USA.
No one is perfect. Once I received a text from my young woman leader that really changed my perspective. My brother had just gotten married and I had posted a few pictures on Instagram. My leader said, "I've been thinking about you. I see comments that people make on your Instagram. They say things like, 'You're gorgeous and you look so perfect.' Jill, please remember, no one is perfect and you don't have to be." Then she talked about things that really matter and wrote, "Being gorgeous has nothing to do with how you look, but with who you are. Look up 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Don't pay too much attention to what people say about how you look. Listen to those who care about your heart." This was the best advice I had ever received. It made me think about how important it is to remember the things that really matter and to not get consumed with the things that don't matter. And it also helped me to not let things like people's comments about my looks affect how I view myself, but instead to listen to the people who care about my heart. Jill H., Utah, USA.
I didn't want to serve a mission. I've always been a member of the church. I was baptized, received the priesthood, and attended meetings regularly. But I started making choices that sent me on a path away from the gospel. When I neared the age for missionary service, I said I wasn't going to go. I thought nothing could change my mind. Except that I had so many positive influences in my life. My parents encouraged testimony-building activities. My church friends loved me and never judged me. And my home teaching companion would often tell me he thought I would make a great missionary. Gradually, I started to believe him. As time went on and positive influences in my life pushed out the negative, I began praying personally. I didn't kneel at first, but the more I practiced, kneeling at my bedside became a special time for me. I began to feel nearer to the Lord than I ever had before. I felt a seed of testimony start to take root. One Sunday in gospel doctrine class, I felt impressed to pray and ask for forgiveness for my past mistakes. I bowed my head right where I was and I prayed to Heavenly Father. Then I asked the question that I had been dreading. Should I go on a mission? The answer immediately came to my heart and mind. Yes. It was so powerful that I was unable to hold back tears. I am so grateful for that experience. I learned that even when we push the Lord away, He will never give up on us. Hans K., Idaho, USA. End of this month's Instant Messages.
To the point, when should I not partake of the sacrament?
The scriptures tell us we should not partake of the sacrament unworthily. See 3 Nephi, chapter 18, verse 29, Mormon, chapter 9, verse 29, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. If you've committed serious sins that make you question your worthiness, you should confess them to your bishop. He can counsel you on whether or not you should partake of the sacrament. If you are in sacrament meeting but haven't yet talked to your bishop about your serious sins, whether you take the sacrament or not is a matter between yourself and the Lord. It's important to remember that you do not need to be perfect in order to partake of the sacrament, but you should have a spirit of humility and repentance in your heart. True to the Faith, page 148. In most cases not involving serious sins, if you've reflected on your conduct and humbly and sincerely desire to repent and follow the Savior, you should partake of the sacrament. You can then experience the cleansing effect of this ordinance and renew your covenant to take upon yourself the name of Jesus Christ and keep His commandments. If you have any questions, talk to your bishop.
Are John the Beloved and the three Nephites actually still on the earth? If so, what are they doing?
Yes, the Savior granted to John the Beloved and the three Nephites their desire to tarry on the earth. What they're doing is bringing souls unto the Lord until He comes again. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 7, verse 2, and 3 Nephi, chapter 28, verse 9. The Savior told John that he would prophesy before nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, and become as flaming fire, and a ministering angel, and minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation who dwell on the earth. Doctrine and Covenants, section 7, verse 3 and verse 6. See also John chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. Mormon said that the three Nephites would be among the Gentiles and Jews who would know them not. 3 Nephi chapter 28, verses 27 and 28. We don't know anything more specific about the activities of these men. We know only that they have been transfigured so that they will not taste of death, and that whatever they are doing, it is for the purpose of bringing people to the Savior. End of the article. To the Point. Read by Noah Strongen, Dwayne Case, Eden Reinwand, and Kristen Hawkins.